Kingdom kids, you're dismissed right now. Children ages 4 to 8, to go to your class. Lord bless your study this morning. Parents, you know very well that part of raising children is maintaining order, and much of that has to do with rules. Now, you have a different view than your children do of what the rules are. Children believe that rules are about control, about conformity, and especially they believe that rules are about punishment. And parents hear occasionally phrases like, "You're just making me do this because you don't like me." But a parent understands that rules are about blessing. They're motivated by love. This is my child. I love him. I love her. I want the best for their life. I want them to be blessed, to be raised with physical and emotional and spiritual protection and health. And so I understand that there's some rules. Now, part of what makes the parent understand is you were a child, and you had the same feeling when your parents imposed some rules, didn't you? This is the context in the land of Egypt, almost 5,000 years ago, as the people of Israel departed. That departure is called the Exodus. It's called the Exodus because about half of Egypt left Egypt. I don't know if you know that when God called Moses to leave with the Israeli people, the estimated population of Egypt was about 3.5 million total. And somewhere between 1 and 2 million of those were the people of Israel, slaves, who one night just left in the middle of the night. These people are foreigners. They're not Egyptians. They're slaves. People with no rights. They live under extreme duress. They were an oral society, much like the Urshi people in northern Laos that we just heard about. Storytellers. They had heard about the patriarchs, which means the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They heard how Jacob and his sons left the famine in Israel, in Palestine, and came to Egypt. And how Joseph, one of the sons, was blessed by God and delivered the nation from famine. Not just the Hebrew nation, but the nation of Egypt as well. They knew the promises of God that one day they, Israel, would be a great and numerous nation and live in the promised land. But they'd never had a leader. Over 400 years of slavery, slaves had a leader, and that man was named Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, a ruthless leader. The book of Exodus says, God heard their prayer and their cry to him and remembered them. We don't know exactly what that means. Certainly, he had not forgotten who they were, was not unaware of their suffering and slavery, and he called Moses to lead them out. But the people of Israel don't know who Moses is. He's not a slave. He's a child of slaves. He was put in a basket to save his life in the river and was found by the daughter of the Pharaoh and raised as the grandson of the Pharaoh in the palace. And now he's telling the people of Israel, get ready to leave. God is going to deliver you. And they're going to follow Moses. Who's he? We've never heard of him before. We're supposed to just get up and leave the little comfort we have. It's a life of suffering. Difficult, but predictable at least. They have a home. We're supposed to take the best of the few things we own, a lamb without blemish, and kill it one night. Did we get that story right? And put the blood on the doorpost of our home? Who's ever heard of that? And we're supposed to eat this large meal of grilled meat in the middle of the night and then pack a few things in a bundle and walk away. Really? It kind of seems normal because we know the story, but imagine if you had been them and heard this story passed on from your neighbor. Hey, here's the word. On Thursday night, we're all going to walk away. What are we going to do with the with the newborn? How about grandma who's elderly and not able to walk? And we're heading for the desert? Does that sound like we got the information correctly? How are we going to find food in the desert and water? Where will we sleep? How will we occupy ourselves? Are there jobs in the desert? These people have little national identity. They have no religion. Imagine this, God called Abraham, and from that time to this, 500 at least, probably 600 years have passed. These are God's chosen people. They have no religion. They have no sacred book. There's no manifestation from God. There's no synagogue, no annual festivals, no celebration. They have little knowledge of one another. They're just slaves who work for Egyptian people. There's no organizational structure, just tribes and families. Really, the only organizational structure we know of that exists there is the universal thing called the grapevine. Because they all got the message. And on the night of the Passover, everyone was ready, and the Exodus happened because somehow they had gotten the word. Isn't it intriguing that we think something going viral is like a new phenomenon? Really? This has happened for many, many thousands of years. So imagine this. If you are God, where would you start? These are your children. What's the first thing you're going to tell them? Okay, we've had this amazing delivery. Somehow after all the plagues, they left Egypt. We got them free and away. They were hungry, so we sent manna and quail. They were thirsty, so water just comes out of a rock. The Amalekites attacked them. They defended themselves and won. But now they're wandering. People are going to get bored. There's going to be conflict. How are these people going to know how to live and what they should do? We have a saying that idle hands are the devil's workshop. So imagine over a million in this community who are wandering the desert, who have been busy, who have never wondered what to do with their free time. They've been slaves and brutally oppressed. And now they get up and eat manna and sit in their tents. Nobody goes to work because there's no jobs there. And we know from the book of Exodus that there began to be a lot of contention. And Moses was overworked judging the disagreements that people had. And so God calls Moses up on the mountain and gives him the commandments. There's actually many, many, many of them. But he selects what seems to be the 10 most vital things to rule their lives and writes them with his finger on a stone tablet. Could you say the Ten Commandments if I just got bold and pointed you and said, stand up and say them? Okay. The first three that we're actually dealing with today have to do with God. There's two positive commandments, and the last five are negative. In the King James Version, which probably a lot of us grew up with, they start with, thou shalt not. Now, we don't say a lot of thous and these in our English today. But see if you can walk through these with me. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image, we call that. Today we say no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. These are the two positive ones. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor or lie. And thou shalt not covet. You won't spend your life envying the things that your neighbor has. Now, there's a lot of negative things there in those rules, aren't there? Kind of like the rules that we give to our children when we're raising them. Most of the instructions are not, here's what you ought to do, but we warn about the things that they should not do. God starts with the foundational truth in verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The issue here is deliverance. God kept his promise. For over 400 years of slavery, the people of Israel knew this promise. Jacob had said to his sons, as he was dying, this is the prophecy God has given. One day God will come and take you up from this place. People didn't die of sickness in that day or accidents so much. Most people simply died of old age. And they called their sons for 400 years and had them stick their hand under their right thigh and take a vow and say, be faithful to God who one day is going to come and take you up from this place. So this is all they've known of God for 435 years. This God whose name we don't know, we don't have any revelation, there's no book, there's no religion. We just have this vague idea that there's a God. And one day he's going to take us up from here. Where to? We're not really sure. What we're going to do when we get there, we don't know that. And finally, to one generation it's revealed, that day is coming. Kill a lamb, spread the blood on the doorpost, get your stuff together, we're leaving. I am the God who kept his promise, who brought you out with a mighty hand. Isaiah 61 tells this about the Lord. This is a prophecy about Jesus, the deliverer. The Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. That seems to be speaking back to the release of captivity of these slaves from Egypt. And Jesus, in Luke 4, spoke these same words about himself. He read from Isaiah when he stood up in the synagogue and said, today, this has happened in your hearing. That's the one who was spoken about. So this is the foundation for these commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. First commandments in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. This issue is exclusiveness. This is what Jesus said in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a multiple choice. I'm not a preferable way. I'm not the best way. I'm not one of the ways to God. The way. Only one. So you will have no other gods before me. He doesn't say no other God, but plural. So this is transition, remember. They don't have choices. Slavery is not a life with choices. You do every day exactly what you're told to do. And now they know that they're on the way to a land that they have heard is flowing with milk and honey. They're not there yet, but they're imagining. They're imagining they've walked into the new Hy-Vee in Lakeville. Look at all the choices. They imagine they're in the cereal aisle with 75 choices of breakfast cereal. But they're in the desert. There's manna for breakfast. There's manna for lunch. And tomorrow there's going to be manna. These people have departed the land of milk and honey. They've departed Egypt, the most advanced nation on earth, with prosperity that they saw every day. But they didn't have access to it because they're slaves. And they left a land of spiritual pluralism, where there's all kind of gods to worship. You can choose. At your personal whim, whatever you need. The image I have here is of a child who wants something and says, Mommy, can we go to the water park today? And Mommy says, no. And the child goes and asks, Daddy, but doesn't say that he asked Mommy and received the answer, no. When our children started this ploy, we began to ask, did you already ask your mother about this? They get so irritated. You already knew the answer before they would speak a word because they go, busted. So the idea there is not, I wonder what's best for me, but I want my way. And I'll find the parent who will say yes. And this happens a lot around the world in worship. I have 5 or 6 gods because someday this God's not going to give me what I want and I'll choose another one. But then, of course, that's not God. You have become the God. You're not a worshiper anymore. These gods exist for me to manipulate and get the kind of life I want. And so God exists to give me happiness, success, financial security, comfort, pleasure, health, popularity. But these are not gods, are they? And they're not worthy of our worship. You'll have no other gods. You are not making for yourself any idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth or beneath in the waters below. This is the second commandment. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The issue here is faith. It's so much easier to believe in things seen, isn't it? Do you believe this table is made of wood, that it's hard, that it's not going to fall when you put objects of a certain weight on it? It's so easy to believe that because you see it. And though God is faithful, though he has answered many prayers, though he has intervened and delivered us from Egypt, it's still so much easier to believe in things we can see and touch. This is actually the first commandment violated, isn't it? Though they haven't heard the commandment yet, because Moses is still on the mountain receiving the tablets when they say to his brother Aaron, hey, we've got fire here. Let's bring together our gold and melt it down. And pretty soon, ta-da, a golden calf evolves. And what do they say in worship? This is our God who brought us out of Egypt. But the calf wasn't there. They knew that wasn't true. It just seemed so much more secure to be able to look at and touch God. There's actually a statement about blessing and cursing. For I am a jealous God and punish the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Remember two things about that second part of this commandment. One, it's referring to idolatry. That God is jealous for the worship of people, and those who worship idols, there's a lot of those in the world today, and I would remind you that one of the most idolatrous churches today, that is, who worships visible, touchable objects, is the Roman Catholic Church, which is part of Christianity, which claims to believe in salvation in Jesus Christ. This is not something that's 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago and in Bible times. This is today. I do not have, a lot of people falsely read these verses and believed, well, you shouldn't sin because your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will be cursed for your sins. You can read Ezekiel 18. I don't think I did not put that scripture reference in the message notes in the bulletin, but write this down. Ezekiel 18 makes it very clear that that is not a scriptural idea. It says there that every person is responsible for their own actions, and no one will stand before God and blame another generation or be cursed for the sins of previous generations. This is saying, talking about nations and peoples, and that the consequences of idolatry and spiritual detour will be felt by other generations. But here's the strong lesson, that love stretches farther than the curse. Did you notice that numerical part? I will punish the children for the sin of idolatry to the third and fourth generation. But to those who love me, for how many generations will I bless them? For 1,000 generations. I don't know if that's hyperbole or God saying exactly 4 or 1,000. But that's a pretty interesting idea that the love influence stretches way farther than the curse, isn't it? Is that encouraging to people who love? Deuteronomy 28, if you didn't read that this week, we're going to refer to that a number of times in this study. And as the Pentateuch, the first five books, draws to a close, God is saying, this is the blessings that come from obedience. It's amazing, but it's a short piece of the chapter. And here's the curses that come from disobedience. It's profoundly agonizing to read that. Do not worship idols. Third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's also the older version. In NIV it reads, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now here there's not a description of what that means. So I've heard people ask, so Tim, what does that mean that God will not hold guiltless? So just take the negative part out of this phrase. It means God will consider them guilty. Is that the relationship we want to have with God? Why do we love and embrace Jesus? Because he paid for our sins and we can be held guiltless. And I haven't done a lot of research about the Ten Commandments and disobedience. But I do live in this world. My eyes are open. I know there's a lot of coveting. I know there's a lot of stealing. I know adultery exists. People lie a lot. There's murder. But I cannot imagine that any of these commandments today in our world is more violated than this one. The misuse of God's name is one of the most rampant things that exists. And I am not talking about the pagan culture we live in. This exists in the church. And so I'm just not talking about the church. Let me make this very clear. This exists a lot in our church. And folks, this has to stop. What does it mean to misuse God's name? So what does it mean to properly use God's name? Let's start there. To speak to God, these are the two things that I think are the proper use of God's name. To speak to God, worship, to say who he is. Secondly, to speak about God, which we call testifying or witnessing. To say to someone else what he has done for me. But besides those two, I can think of no proper use of God's name. I was raised in a home where I was not allowed to say geez or gosh. Because the powers of the world, meaning my mother, had decided that geez was short for Jesus and gosh was just short for slang for God. Now, I wasn't around when those words were invented. She may be right about that. But that was considered taking the name of the Lord in vain. Folks, the quantity with which I hear people say today, oh my God, when they're not speaking to God and not speaking well of him, it's just an exclamation. Sweet Jesus. You just hear people constantly use the names of God the Father and of Jesus the Son. And it's not worship, it's not praise, it's not fear and respect, it's just empty words by which the scriptures call it using in vain. There's no purpose to say that. And people put O, capital OMG, in text messages today so they don't have to go to the trouble of typing out, oh my God. So here's a very brief challenge about that. Let's just stop doing that, people. That is not honoring to our God. And it's one of the 10 things, of the many, many hundreds of commandments that God gave to Moses on the mountain. God selected these 10. These are the big issues. And I doubt that anyone of us would have chosen the third commandment as that big of a deal. But God did, okay? Amen? So, let's stop taking the name of the Lord in vain. Here's what I understand God to be saying. Way more important, Israel, than where you are going to live, the promised land, is how you're going to live when you get there. And let's start living that way now. You got a long time to walk in the desert. And I just happen to believe that this which was true for them is true for us. We're so thankful for where we live, aren't we? You've probably heard this in the news or on social media that somebody recently declared Minnesota to be one of the great places in the history of the universe to live. I doubt they were here in February when they said that. But it's a good quality of life, isn't it? But how are we living our life in Minnesota? We've been delivered from Egypt too, haven't we? All through the scriptures, that's a symbol of slavery and the domination of sin. So let's give thanks and honor the God who delivered. And not have him as one of our gods or our preferred God. And not be involved in idolatry. And let's honor his name with our lips and not misuse it. Is that too much homework for 1 week? Let's stand together and pray, shall we? We need to live as adults in our spiritual life, Lord. Deliver us from being children who think that you've set up a bunch of rules to make life miserable. The commandments of God exist to bless because you're the Father. And as we want to see our children live a blessed life, that's what you desire for us. So forgive us for attributing evil to you, believing you just want to control and make life miserable. Help us to live as the blessed people of God. You are indeed the Lord our God. You brought us out of slavery to sin and bathed us in the love of Jesus Christ. Help us to lift up and exalt your name and not use it as an exclamation or slang or in vain and empty ways. Perhaps we don't have an altar in our home with physical, palpable idols. But other idols exist in our hearts. Of popularity, of success, of financial freedom, of comfort and pleasure. All of those denigrate the image of God in our hearts and bring us to repentance and worshiping the loving and one true God only. We ask this in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I think we got the red card.
That's it?
Go ahead. No.
Okay.
Come forward at the end of the service. The elders will be here to pray with you and intercede for God's love and blessing and healing in your life. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us all. Amen. Go in peace. May the Lord bless your week.